So let's grab our copies of God's Word, or you can follow along on the screen as we continue on with Jonah 2. Jonah 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 6 this morning. And I'm going to read the prayer in its entirety again so we get the whole context of the passage. But we're looking at verses 5 through 6 of Jonah 2. And as we read God's Word, let's understand that this is God's Word and give it the honor and the reverence that the Lord deserves. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Now this is the section we're looking at. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The grass withers and the flower fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we read your passage, this passage of scripture this morning, may we be prepared to have ears to hear, minds to receive the word, and hearts to be convicted. Going into this word and going, Lord, may we feast upon it. May there be spiritual nourishment given to me this morning, that I might grow, that my heart might be convicted, and that my hands will be put into action, Lord. Heavenly Father, be with us as we open up your word and dive in. In Christ's name we say amen. All right, so last week in our sermon on verse 4, we covered one verse. We considered the words of Jonah that he said as the waves passed over him. He confessed where he stood before God. He says he was driven, banished from God's sight. And these are the words that he said while he was wading in the water. That's what he's praying to the Lord about. And that he hoped against hope. A point that is driven home a bit more in today's section of his prayer. A hope that he might see God's holy temple. That was in verse 4. And the temple being the temple here on earth, the one the Israelites were instructed by God to build, as though this was a hope that he would live, that he could once again see it. And we considered how this can include also, if he didn't survive, that he desired to see God's heavenly temple. Whether he was to die or whether he was to live, what it reflected was a prophet of God who before this desired what? To flee from the presence of the Lord. A desire they had put into action. He has now flipped. Jonah went from fleeing the presence of the Lord to now seeking it. Hoping for it. And that leads us to verse 5. Jonah said the waters closed over him. He has said before that it had passed over him and surrounded him. He drives home the severity of the situation. He drives the point that the water closed in over him to take his life. This is the first time in the prayer that he mentions that his life was in danger, explicitly, to take my life. We gathered much from the context of the passage. I mean, he is in the ocean. He is drowning. But this is the first time he comes out and says that his life was in danger of being taken from him. He was like David in Psalm 18:4, when in that song he wrote, "The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of destruction, assailed me." The cords of death looked to Jonah to be the ocean. Not creatures in the ocean, but the waters themselves. There was to be no shark to come and eat the prophet of God like a snack. Jonah sensed that he was going to draw his final breath, and the cause of death, physically speaking, would be death by drowning. And as the waters closed in over him, that progresses to the deep surrounding him. So deep, the text says, that the weeds were wrapped about his head. He was entangled in them. And we might quickly brush past that and too quickly assume that this whole time we're talking about Jonah just wading in the water, going, "Oh, this is pretty like choppy water," and then that's when the whale comes. That he was able to keep his head up. Sure, there might have been a few times where his head went under, but he was still paddling. The text, though, does not paint one wading in the ocean, a little uncomfortable, but one whose head had gone under and one who is sinking to their death. How far down is Jonah describing his descent? The first clue is the word "the deep." He is in the deep of the ocean. That alone describes some depth. But then second, he poetically begins to describe the depths. He says the weeds were wrapped around him. And it's my understanding that this is not describing sea debris that he got caught up in, like the ocean kind of churned it up and like, "Oh, there's some seaweed here. I'm in that." Weeds grow in dirt, in the ground. So I think Jonah is saying he's pretty far down in the ocean, to where the weeds of the ocean floor entangle him. It certainly would spell out death. I mean, if you are so far down in the ocean that you're like, "What's holding me here?" Like, "Oh, it's the weeds growing in the ocean." That is low. It means this is it. There is no going back from this. There is nothing you can do to swim out of the water. I mean, first you think about the energy Jonah exerted to prevent the drowning. Like, "I'm going to keep my head up." Then the force of the ocean being stronger than Jonah's energy, and he goes down in it. And now, are we to think that Jonah would be able to pull himself up by his bootstraps and save himself? No. That he'll find the reserve of energy to push through? No. Instead, we are to think that he was going to die in the deep, deep waters. And then verse 6 starts off with, "To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." And if you have a study Bible with you, if you have your like a Reformation study Bible, the commentary notes, "Jonah was at death's door." Those little words to describe what's going on here. As Jonah describes what was taking place, he mentions how he went down to the land whose bars closed upon him forever. And these are not bars like you see in bodies of water. That's what I almost went with. Like, okay, these are bars that you see in water, like they're formed by currents and waves. It's like it's sediment. That's not what's being talked about. Instead of bars in the ocean, they're talking about bars that go on gates. Think of them like a latch or a gate lock. When you close the gate, you kind of turn the handle, you push it in, and then that's the bar to the door. And Jonah's seeing them closed on him. It's important to point that out because when we think about the culture in that ancient Near East area, there is a connection between gates and areas which we can collectively call the netherworld. Jesus himself gives us an example in Matthew 6 and 18. We talked about it this morning in class. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we already saw in verse 2, Jonah saying, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And I know we already went over it, and we considered how Jonah might have been talking about the belly of the well, but I want to correct something. While he may have in mind the belly of the well, it seems the focus is past tense. Him having cried out to God, and the Lord answered him. And then that crying out he was referring to, as we look at the text, is in verse 4. And the answer to his crying out is in verse 10. And it's a response he did not expect. Who could expect a fish swallowing him up? So these bars of this land he mentions, this refers to a reference to the gates of Sheol. Jonah was under the belief that the door of life was not in front of him, but he has passed it. It is closed. This was a man who believed he was going to die, that he already had his bags packed for death. And he was so sure that this was his end that the gates to get him out of death were closed, meaning it was a done deal. He had no hope. But he hoped when there was no hope. End of verse 6. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He called out to the Lord in his distress, and the Lord answered. He cried in the belly of Sheol, and the Lord heard him. He was a goner, already to become ocean food, yet God saved him. And in spite of the mountain of evidence that laid before him, he was in the deep, deep waters of the ocean. There was no life preserving that he could do. Yet there was hope in the mercy and the grace of the Lord. And it was the Lord who took Jonah out of the belly of Sheol and into the belly of a whale or big fish. It was not by Jonah's works, but it was the Lord's doing. God was the one doing the bringing up. You brought up my life. God was the one bringing him out of the realm of death. Though Jonah did not deserve being rescued, and he recognized that. He recognized his sin. He was still given salvation from such a fate. What do we call being given a gift or something like that, that we're given something we don't deserve? Grace. Yahweh, the Lord our God, Jonah's God, he says, O Lord my God, showed Jonah grace. Despite hopelessness, contrary to all expectations, the repentant prophet was rescued, and he praises the Lord and offers a prayer of thanksgiving. All right, so that leads us to considering Christ in this text. And I think some of you might already know where I'm going with this. We see very clearly that Jonah was certain that he was going to die, but the Lord saved him from death, and he was alive in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. And then we take our illustrative pushpin. I don't say actually put a pushpin in your Bible here, but just put that in, highlight it, and then have a connection with your interpretive string to Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. And this is what John Gill says about Jonah's words about the deep surrounding me. The great deep, the waters of the sea, both when he fell into it and while in the belly of the fish, thus also Christ, his antitype, came into deep waters where there was no standing, and where floods of sin and of ungodly men and of divine wrath overflowed him. So Jonah, we've talked about him being a type, points to the greater, we could say, fulfillment of that type, Jesus Christ. And this is one of the ways we see it. Christ is greater because he willingly took on the floods of sin, and he willingly, the God-man, willingly died on the cross. Jonah didn't experience death. He was close, but didn't experience it. Our Lord wasn't just close, he died. Jonah deserved death. Christ did not, but took on our sin and paid the sin debt for us who can never pay it. I say this every week, just as Jonah was spit up from the whale, his life was brought up from the pit. He thanked the Lord in his prayers for doing so. That points to Christ's death. Christ died, was buried, yet he was risen from the dead, and we all are to thank the Lord for that. So one of the application points for us to take home today, I think, is that we look at Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving and go, I think we can learn from Jonah's prayer and have it inform our prayer lives, have us grow in our prayer lives. The point has been made before and will probably continue to be made about how much scripture Jonah is pulling from to fill his prayer before God. We see like many copy and paste sections of the Psalms in Jonah's prayer. It helped him. And that implies a working knowledge of God's word. That not only is he just reading it, but he's going, I need to memorize this. I need to be ready to apply this. That he can draw from it in the moment where he's in the belly of the well. So this implies a working knowledge of God's word, which then leads to us not just reading his word, but studying his word, so we can also pull from it. The people of God are called to meditate on God's word both day and night, as the Bible tells us. We're to grow in our familiarity with Scripture so that when those storms come, we have the biblical defenses. We have the Scripture in our mind. And that happens as we read God's word. That happens as we read chapters at a time, and also when we deep dive into specific passages, when we memorize it, and when we repeat them in our prayers. Now, I understand that this requires time and patience for all of us to do. And time and patience seems like things are in short supply. So much so that we usually just encourage each other to pray, and that's it. Because we are so lacking in prayer in our lives and in the church that people just pray and go, that is a major accomplishment, and we don't go further. The further maturation, the growth. And we go, that's not attainable. Don't worry about that. Just focus on this part. And let me tell you this. We should praise the Lord when people are praying and when they are praying more. We need to be praying more for everything. And we need to grow in how we pray. Not just doing of prayer is important, because it's a spiritual discipline. And discipline requires more than just doing the act. I could be doing the discipline of Taekwondo. And I go, I've been doing Taekwondo for decades. And you go, okay, let's see. And then you see my belt, and it's just a white belt. If you don't know, that's like beginning level, okay? I could be doing the discipline of Taekwondo, but if I never grow in it and stay a white belt, I would be doing the discipline but not maturing in it. I gave up Taekwondo, so, okay, a long time ago. But don't bite off more than you can chew. Start off small, but I encourage you to always be growing and always seeking areas to grow and always refining. How can I do this better? And a place you could start is your reverence in your prayer. Are you praying in such a way that recognizes that you're praying to the God of wonders? Understand that as you pray, you are praying to our God who is holy, holy, holy. Jonah's understanding he's praying to he who has saved him. You are praying to the Almighty God. So we cherish it. And we do it often. You mean to tell me I could pray at any time and go to the Lord in prayer? The Lord of all creation? Do it. Fight it being an afterthought. Going, I've taken care of this, I've taken care of that, I've done all the other things, now I'm going to pray. Growing in reverence goes, no, no, no. I'm going to pray in the beginning, I'm going to pray at the end, I'm going to pray up, down, left, right. Be people of prayer who lift up our praise, thanksgiving, and petitions to the Lord of all creation. And also, when we are lifting up our prayers, don't be worried, but instead don't be worried about telling God what he already knows. You catch what I'm saying there? It is humbling for us to do so. Jonah knows that God knows all that he is praying about. He's the one doing the saving. He knows. He's also God. But he still does so, telling me, this is where I was at. You saved me. This is what I was feeling here. You provided salvation for me. He does so to a repentant heart, one that recognizes what God has done. And it's one that shows that he has been humbled. He does so out of a grateful and hopeful heart. We should want to tell God everything. It's our own sin that goes, I don't want to tell him that. We should want to tell God everything, not because he doesn't know, but because he is God. He is our King. He is our spiritual Father, our Heavenly Father. And we are to go to him and in prayer consider all that God has done. Lord, you saved me from the weeds that were wrapped around my neck. Lord, you saved me from dying in an ocean of sin. Go to him and in prayer consider all that God has done and lift up prayers of thanksgiving. Second, a response to having been brought up from the pit of death, a response to the grace that we have received is a life of grateful living. Because you see, we are guilty of sin before God. We received grace and mercy from God, and we show gratitude to our God. Prayer is one way we show it. So is reading his word. We want to know the word of he who saved us. And then obedience to the word. And that encompasses a lot of other things in it. But it encompasses our gratitude. Now, do we show this thankfulness? Do we show our gratitude perfectly? No. We don't. Neither did Jonah, which we're going to talk about when we get to that chapter. Guess what? Paul struggled as a Christian. He said, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And as Christians, we all experience that. And then a few verses down, what does he do? He remembers he who broke down the bars of Sheol and brought him out of his spiritual grave. This is what he says. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Question, answer. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The connection right there. He considers what Christ has done and gives thanks to the Lord our God. Jonah considered what God has done and gives thanks to the Lord our God. Whenever the flesh is winning and indwelling sin is trying to say, you're still chained up in your sin. Yeah, you believe you've been purchased by the blood. The captives have been set free. But is that real? You're acting like it's not real. Consider him through his blood, he who set his people free from sin, Christian. Remember the gospel and be like Paul, who though he struggled, pursued that which was righteous in the eyes of God. We still pursue righteousness. We stumble in the darkness because we forgot about the light. Jonah fled from the Lord because he forgot truly who the Lord was and is, actually. That he knew that the Lord was going to be merciful, but he forgot, though if the Lord commands it, it will be so. I often find that my sinning, my personal struggles with sin, often reflect that I have lost sight of that which is important. Though when I'm struggling with something, struggling like, oh, I'm back at it again. Like when I was a kid and go, okay, I'm in church, I've got the message, and then Monday hits, I'm back to square one. It's because I've lost sight of the gospel. I've lost sight of Christ. And when we consider he who became sin for us who knew no sin and have those thoughts convict our hearts, that is like us remembering, oh, there is light in the dark. There is light in this dark room that we're purposely just, I'm just going to close my eyes for a minute because I want to do what I want to do. And then we flick the switch and we go, oh, the gospel. Thanks be to God for salvation. May our hands be motivated by gratitude and thankfulness. May we fill our days joining Jonah in prayers of thanksgiving. And I want to end on this. God did not use means like a fish to secure our salvation. Instead, he used himself to bring us up out of the pit. And he did so out of his marvelous grace and his amazing love. And it should be our hope that all come to know the amazing love of God, that all come to confess Christ as both Lord and Savior. And I say, if you are here today, say you've been coming to church your whole life and you never professed faith in Christ, it's just a family thing that you do, or this is your first time here at church, or you just don't believe. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you that you have similarities to Jonah right now. He was in the deep, and you are in spiritual deep of sin. Neither one of you, by your own merits, by your own strength, are going to claw your way out of that deep, deep water. In fact, you can't, because guess what? You're dead already, spiritually dead. Yet the good news is that all who call on the name of the Lord, who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, confess that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, they will be brought up from the pit, brought up from the deep water, and new life breathed into their dead hearts, and they are made alive in Christ. And it is because God first loved you. Come to him, and may you join us in praising his amazing love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as the praise team comes up, may we prepare our hearts to reflect on the sermon. May we be people that boldly go and go, yes, Lord, I will follow. Because of your amazing love, let us go forth and be grateful and have grateful living and go, we don't even deserve crumbs off the master's table, but we're given the master himself nonetheless. I don't know everyone's situation, whether they are drowning in the ocean, they are drowning in the storm that you have sent their way. I pray, God, that their prayers are filled reflecting on what God has done for them. I pray for all of us to have prayers that reflect on what God has done and that we give, we offer up thanksgiving in the midst of our petitions. May we give you thanks for all things. Praise your name. Let's not just be some of us warriors in prayer, but let's all be praying without ceasing. And in Christ's name we say, amen.